Well, it's great to have you with us today. What a great summer crowd we've had in the last hour and then again today. And if it's your first time, you picked a great day to be here because we're doing the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes. And I'll give you all the instructions when we get to that point. But thank you for being here. And Todd, thanks for leading our Chinatown trip. So excited about how God's been at work in the lives of our people, all of our different trips. Just hearing not only how they got to share the gospel and many people came to know Jesus. That's awesome. But I'm really also very excited about how God has been growing us. I know many of us have taken multiple steps forward, multiple steps towards being a fully devoted follower of Jesus this summer. So thank God for that. This week, one of the ways that happened was in our middle school camp. I had the privilege of hanging out with some great middle school. You can scream. All right. That was a really weak scream. I heard you this week. That's the best you can do? All right. Well, I had such fun hanging out with them. Dakota and Haley were awesome and letting me come up for a couple days and just getting to witness that. I don't know what you think about when you think about camp. You probably just think about like shaving cream and wedgie wars or something, but it's nothing like that. It's nothing like that. Actually, I'm telling you, worship was incredible. Rush of Fools was there, unbelievable worship, and then the speaker was incredible, teaching the Bible, speaking of the gospel. I was just sitting there and I witnessed it and I thought, man, praise God that our middle school students get this. This is so cool. And so thank God for how he worked. Two people came to know Jesus, which is great at middle school camp from our group, and just asking God to do a bunch of stuff. Let's go to the Lord right now and ask his blessing on today. God, it's so good to be together, and I thank you for sending people here, some for the first time, some returning. God, thank you for summer and just a chance to talk about you. Thank you for the Lord's table that we get to remember you today. God, one of the things we've been praying about is our objective this month is to pray for our student ministry. So we pray your anointing on them, pray that you would continue to grow them, that they grow spiritually and love for each other, that many more students would come here, come to know you, that we'd be able to reach families and people through our student ministry. Please anoint Dakota, Haley, all the volunteers. God, I pray your blessing over them. Thanks for your word today. I pray that you'd make it absolutely come alive as we study it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray it all. Amen. Well, we are in a study through the book of Acts, but we're taking a break today. And so if you have a Bible, I would invite your attention to Mark chapter 15, whether you do it on a phone, electronically, on a tablet, or if you have a paper version, Mark chapter 15. And today's the Lord's Supper Day. And if you've never been at Center Point, we do Lord's Supper. When we do it, that's all we do. And so today is all about the cross and all about remembering what Jesus did for us. Jesus himself said, every time you take of this table, you're to do it for what reason? We're to do it to remember him. And so today is about remembering the cross and remembering him. And in a few minutes, you'll be able to come and take of this bread that represents Jesus' body that was broken for you. We're going to talk about that and his blood that was spilled for you and shed for you. We're going to walk through what that means together. Well, hopefully you found Mark chapter 15. And let's begin in verse 15 and read several of these verses together to set the context for what we're discussing today. Verse 15 says, wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. And the soldiers took him away to the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. And they dressed him in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, Hail, King of the Jews! They kept on beating him on the head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down before him. And after they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and they put on his own garments and they led him out to crucify him. And they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And when they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull, they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he wouldn't take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, The King of the Jews. And they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who were passing by hurled abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, Ha! You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross. And in the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were mocking him themselves and saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see him and believe. And those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. And when it was the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, he's calling for Elijah. So someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let's see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry. He breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. We read the story, of what we're remembering today. Jesus' death on the cross, his body broken, his blood that was shed. And it's that we're thinking about today. But I want to kind of think from a different angle today. As you read what we read, you see very clearly the power of the cross to change a life. You see a life that was changed. You see, we meet a man, we meet a soldier, a centurion, whose life is forever altered because of his encounter with Jesus and the cross and the gospel. The centurion is an interesting man. He's a soldier. Soldiers have always been despised and revered. And unless you're a soldier, you heard Gary share, unless you've been there, it's difficult for you to understand the effect that war has on a person. The scenes that are burned into your mind. What's demanded of a soldier. The incredible fear that a man encounters or a woman encounters going into battle. The hardships they face day after day. The acts of valor that they witness that they can never talk about. The life of a soldier has never, ever been an easy life. It's not today, and it wasn't 2,000 years ago either when this man lived. And as you read about him and understand this, you understand a little bit more. The word centurion, it comes from the Latin word centum, which means 100, right? And so a centurion was a Roman officer who was in command of 100 men. The way Rome would organize their military went something like this. There was first a legion. We've heard of that term before. A legion was made up of 6,000 troops. And that 6,000, that legion, was divided into cohorts, 10 of them. 600 men each, and then a cohort into maniples, which were 200 each, and then each maniple into two centuries, which were 100 each. Becoming a centurion, it was the highest rank that an ordinary soldier could achieve. It's similar to what we know of today as like a company commander. And this position was achieved usually through experience and through knowledge. And these men really wanted to become this because when you became this, the retirement, the pension was great, and they were viewed with respect in the towns that they lived in. People knew them and respected them. Centurions, they had two basic tasks. One, in combat, their job was to implement the military strategy. They led the charge into battles. They were the ones that were at the front lines leading their men into battle. But away from the battlefield, when there was no war, their job was to maintain the discipline of the ranks of the men. They mediated conflicts and disputes. They would provide civil protection and security, kind of police action. We read about that. We know that they were called in during the Jesus crucifixion because of all that was going on at the Passover. And then the other job they did is that they oversaw, their job was to oversee executions. It was what they had to do. And if it was a Roman citizen, it was usually they were executed with a sword. If they were non-Romans, as in this case, it was crucifixion. And we read about these men, these centurions, in several places in the Bible, in the New Testament. You can read about them and learn about them. There was the centurion that was in Capernaum. We read about him in Matthew 8. It says, when Jesus entered into Capernaum, a centurion came to him and implored him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. The centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. So just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to another one, come, and he comes. I say to my slave, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those following, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I've not found such a great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, into the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And his servant was healed that very moment. We read about this guy. He's a leader. And he says to Jesus, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say it." And then he describes his job. "I have all these men under me. I tell this one to go empty the trash. Man, he does it. I say this one, you know, to go cook supper. He does it." You know, everybody does what they are told to do. And you see in the life of the centurion that we just read about, that he cared about people. He didn't come to Jesus and ask, "Hey, will you come heal my mom, or will you heal my wife, or my little girl, or my little boy?" He's asking for his servant. He cared so much. There's the centurion we read about in Acts 10, the one in Caesarea. It says, "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, and Cornelius was a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, and one who feared God with all of his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually." And then we read about another centurion. It's also in Acts. It's in Acts 27. And Paul, if you remember, is being taken to Rome to stand before Caesar. And he's on the sea. In the sea, there's a big storm comes up. We read about it in chapter 27. "When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some of the other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot when the storm came up and the captain than what he was being said by Paul. So they go through this shipwreck, and the soldier's plan was to kill all the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept him from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest should follow, some on planks and other on various things from the ship. And so it happened that all were brought safely to land." We read about these centurions and what they did and what their job was. Well, the one in our story today, he's there when Jesus is being tortured. We don't know what plans he played in the torture of Jesus, but we do know that he would have certainly been present when this occurred. Now, maybe he was just allowing his men to kind of blow off steam, but either way, he certainly did not recognize Jesus as God's son or believe that he was God's son. We read in verse 16, the soldiers, they lead him away to the palace. They pull him together with the whole cohort. They dress him up in this purple gown. They twist a crown of thorns that we read about and put it on his head. And they begin to acclaim, "Hail, King of the Jews." They're mocking him. "You say you're the King of the Jews. We're going to bow down to you. Hail, King of the Jews." And then they took a stick and made it like a scepter, a reed, and then they would hit him over the head with it, spit on him, punched him in the face. They mocked him. And this man would have certainly been there and seen this. So when we read these verses, we see the real heart of a lost man. Living for himself, living just to get by, doing what he has to do, no real purpose in his life. But all of this was about to change. We watch what happens when he experiences the cross. If you grew up in church, you may have grown up singing a song, an old song that says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Well, this man was. He had a bird's eye view. He was standing right there. As you know, the cross was not up high. It was probably ground level or just up a little. And he was right there looking into the eyes of Jesus. We read about this in verse 22. It says they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. And if you ever get to go to Israel, you can see why it looks like a skull. And they crucify him, it says, verse 27, one robber on one side and one on the other. This man had seen probably many crucifixions, probably thousands of them. And this one started out just like all the others. What they would do after a man was condemned, they would first scourge him. We read about this in verse 15. It says Pilate had him scourged. Now, scourging was a beating. It was called the little death. It was preceded the big death, which was crucifixion. They did it different ways, but often they would take a post that they had for this purpose. It had a ring on it. They would tie prisoners' hands together with a rope, and they would pull them up where their toes were just almost to the ground. And because it hurt your wrist, you would stretch. Every muscle stretched tight. And then they would take a whip, and all it was a piece of leather that was cut. And so it would fan out, sometimes 8, 10, or even 12 ways, the little cuts. It would tie it into a knot, or sometimes put a piece of wood on it. It was short. And on the end of each of those pieces of leather, they would put something, an instrument of torture. It would have a lead ball that would break your bones, or it would have a bone or something that would dig in. And the man would take this whip, and he would pull this whip down across the back of the prisoner, and it would fan out all the way across. And then it would come around often and dig in, and then he would jerk. And he would do that over and over. Many a prisoner would leave just having to hold their body organs in place because their skin was stripped from their body. And Jesus went through the scourging. And they brought him to Golgotha. And you know that he couldn't get there. We read they had to get another man to carry the cross because he was too weak. And when they got him there, they did what they did for most prisoners. They were about to nail him to the cross. And this was so painful and so difficult. In a small act of mercy, and also just to enable it to happen, they would give a mild sedative. They mixed wine with a little bit of myrrh. It would kind of take just a little of the bite off, not much. But Jesus wouldn't take it. Because he needed to experience the full fury of the price he was paying for our sin. So they nailed him to the cross. Did it different ways, but often they would lay the prisoner down on the cross. And they put these spikes, not through your hand like here, because this would just rip. It's just cartilage. But they would, as you know, a hand, like in the case of a horse, is this whole length from the wrist. And they would hit between these two bones, the radius and the ulna. Careful not to hit the pulse, because if you did, a prisoner would bleed out. But they would hit right through there. And with one or two careful blows, they could drive that hand into the wood. Then they would take the feet, as you know, and they would cross them, because a person on a cross, they don't die from blood loss. They die from suffocation. And so they would position them where they could push up on that nail through their feet. Of course, your back's raw, but you have to lift up and take a breath, hold it as long as you can. Sometimes prisoners would do this for 3 or 4 days. And after they nailed Jesus to the cross, again, they did this different ways, but often there would be a hole dug and they would pull it up. And can you imagine the thud as Jesus fell down in that hole? This man had seen people curse. He'd seen men cry. He'd seen men pass out. But he never saw or witnessed what he saw that day. And then there was the abuse of the religious leaders. The cross had, as we read, a sign above his head. He's the king of the Jews. And they were all upset. They wanted it to say, he says he's the king of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. I'm not changing it. There's this war going between the Jews and the Romans. And the religious leaders and the bypassers are wagging their head. They're spitting on him. They're saying to him, hey, you said you were God. You said you could do this. Why don't you come off the cross? They don't have any idea who they're talking to. This is the one who just a few thousand years ago created the world by just speaking it into existence. He could have come off the cross easily. Millions of angels would have come and set him free. But he willingly stayed there. The abuse of those religious leaders, this man saw that. He was there as a guard, watching, bird's eye view, all of this take place. He heard the words of Jesus after they did all this to him, after they said these things to him, after Jesus had come to ransom these Jewish people that were doing this to him. He heard Jesus say, forgive them, for they know not what they did. He got the word that the temple veil, this big, 20-foot tall, thick, skinned veil that would separate the Holy of Holies, designed to never, ever come down, was ripped, not from the bottom up, from the top down, and it was opened. He'd never seen darkness on the earth like this during the day. He experienced the earthquake. And what he saw that day was life-changing. We read this in our text. It wasn't simply another crucifixion. This man saw Jesus. Jesus himself would say this. He would say, if I am lifted up, speaking of the cross, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And this was true for this man. And it's true for some of you here today. Some of you today, you've heard the story of the cross. In fact, as you probably heard it or seen it in a movie depicted a whole lot better than I did today, but you've heard the story. You've even told the story to your kids and to other people. But to you, it's just that. It's just a story. It's a moving story of courage and kindness. It's a history lesson for you. But it's different when you look into the eyes of Jesus, when you really see, when you see this man on the cross as the Son of God who is willingly giving his life for the world. This man saw something different. For God so loved the world. If you grew up going to VBS like we're doing next week or Sunday school, you probably had a teacher like mine that would say, don't say the world, put your name in there. For God so loved Susan and Amberly and Tim and Tyler. God so loved you. He so loved you that he gave his only, his one and only, his only begotten son to go through what we just read so that whoever believes in him, believes that he's God's son, believes that he's come to earth to die for them, will have everlasting life, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Will not have to spend forever paying for their own sin, but will have their sin atoned for. And when you look into the cross, when you look into the eyes of Jesus, when you see this for what it really is, it becomes more than just a history lesson, more than just a story. It becomes a life-changing encounter, an event that affects you forever. And that's what we read about. We read about this man who had seen all these crucifixions before, but this one was different. And look at verse 39. After he witnesses all this, when the centurion who was standing right in front of Jesus, wow, can you imagine the smells, the sights, the sounds? When the centurion who was standing right in front of Jesus saw the way that Jesus breathed his last, saw the way he conducted himself, must have had eye contact, must have looked into his eyes and saw his love. When he saw this, he says, truly this man was who he said he was. Truly this man was the Son of God. This centurion had a position that most of us cannot even imagine. Right in front of Jesus, standing there right in front of the cross, he could look Jesus in the eyes. He heard Jesus' words. He watched Jesus breathe his last breath, according to the text. And then he utters the words. Truly this was. In other words, I didn't believe this before. I couldn't possibly imagine. This was just kind of a thing I was encountering for you, just a history lesson. But he looked Jesus in the eye and said, this guy was who he said he was. Truly this was the Son of God. And I want you to know today, these were not careless words. They were not emotional words, just in the heat of the moment. This was a reasoned conclusion of a seasoned veteran. He had watched many, many, many men die horrible deaths like this. Why this one? Because what he witnessed that day brought out the declaration of deity, that Jesus was who he said he was. And these words would cost him. They'd cost him dearly. They would cost him the condemnation of the Jewish religious leaders. And part of his job was to not bring war, but to bring peace, to bring civil rest, not unrest, between these people. And surely this is not going to go well for him to make these Jewish leaders mad. His words defied the action of his commander-in-chief, Pontius Pilate. These were life-changing, life-altering words that he would declare. So why would he do it? Why would he say this? What did he see when he looked into Jesus' eyes that became overwhelming proof to him that this was God's Son? Was it Jesus' reaction to the injustice of his own people? Was it his response to the torture that was inflicted on him? Was it the words that he shared to the thief when he said, today you'll be with me in paradise? Was it the mercy that he showed in his eyes to his accusers? All of these things made this hardened soldier, this centurion, realize that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. And we never hear of him again. Now, the church tradition has given him the name Petronius. I don't know if you've heard of him. They say that he believed in Jesus and that his life was changed forever. I believe this from the text. You know, when I look around, one of the values of Centerpoint is life change. That's why I love things like camp. I love going to camp and watching students have life change. I love that. I love hearing about mission trips. I love looking in your eyes when you're sharing your story and telling that there's something different about you. I was just there a few weeks ago on a trip and I felt it. I smelt it. I was there around it. I know what it was like. I love that. You know, one of the things God's blessed us with, and it's all glory to Him, is stories of life change. People that I've watched go from death into life. Just in the last little while, watching Danny, many of you prayed for him in my Connect group, but watching Danny who said, I don't believe in God, change, and just sitting down this week and do discipleship with him and seeing his eyes, and he's kind of ahead. I'm like, you got to slow down, man. We got to talk about this. And just watching him grow. See Christy this morning in the first hour and realize just a few months ago she didn't know Jesus, but to see the change in her, to hear stories in multipliers like Laura's about how going to a Young Life function and hearing the gospel changed her life and how she grew. And this week for Susan and I to sit down with a lady that's been coming to our church for about 9 months named Bree, and said to Bree, I shared my story. When I was done, I said, Bree, what about you? Didn't think she knew Jesus. I'm like, what about you? She starts to cry. She said, hey, it was a few weeks ago. I was sitting in church. I couldn't get over it. And on the way home, I prayed and asked Jesus into my life. It was this week watching Hannah and Agil and seeing Agil's life change, how he changed in front of our middle schoolers' eyes. Let me ask you, what's your life change story? What do people say about you? If I were to ask, what would they say? Would they say, well, let me tell you about her. Let me tell you about him. This is how they used to be, and I don't know what happened. They got religion or something. Man, they met Jesus, and now they look like this. Or would people say, I don't really know. You see, when you meet Jesus, you change. When you meet Jesus, he alters everything in you. Why? Because he takes your sin away and gives you his Holy Spirit. One of the songs I love that we sing says, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die like that for me? Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that God made him, God made Jesus, his son. God made him who knew no sin. Jesus was perfect and holy. He had never sinned. He'd never had a lustful thought. He never went against God. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on my behalf, because you and I have sinned and our sin separates us from God. All of us have sinned. The wages of our sin is death or hell. But God took our sin, your sin, my sin, every wrong thought, every wrong word, every action, and he laid it on Jesus. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on my behalf, on your behalf. Why? So that you and I might have our sins paid for and we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what we celebrate today. That's why today is such a great day, because we are celebrating the cross. Let me ask you, what do you believe about the cross? Is it just a story to you? Is it a history lesson? Is it something that kind of makes you a little bit sad? Or have you looked into the eyes of the Son of God and believed? This guy witnessed it like we would never witness it. He was right in front of his nose. And when Jesus died, he said, surely this was the Son of God. Have you done that? Maybe you just grew up in church and you know, you were 11 or 12 and it was a thing to do. And so you went forward and somebody prayed over you, filled out a little card, and you got baptized, but you've never really changed. Or maybe you were in college and, you know, it was an emotional thing, or high school at a camp, it was emotional, and you know, you prayed a prayer, but nothing's really changed. So when you meet Jesus, you become different. When you see that it's not just a history lesson, but that it's Jesus, that it's God. Surely this was the Son of God. It's a proclamation. When you see that, your life changes forever. Has there been a time and a place in your life when you looked into his eyes and believed? If not, maybe that's why your life's like it is. Maybe that's why you struggle so much. Maybe that's why it's hard to even be here today. Maybe the ups and downs you're encountering are because you know all about it. You know the history lesson, but you don't know the Savior. And one of the greatest things you could do today, I know it might be hard to admit, would be for you to look into the eyes of Jesus, to imagine you're standing like this centurion, and you say in your own words, surely this is the Son of God. I believe in you. I believe you're God's Son. Will you please come into my life and save me? It'd be the greatest thing you could do. Or maybe you're here today and you've come into a relationship with God through Jesus, but you've taken your eyes off him. You've been focusing on your own problems, or you've been focusing on your own desires, and little ways or big ways, you've been a prodigal. You've been running from God, and you've been doing what you want to do. It's been about you, not about him. And hearing the cross today, remembering what the Savior went through, moves you to want to confess your sin to him and forsake it and come back to him and lay it back down at his feet and say, I haven't been doing very good, but I want to live for you. A Savior who would die for me like that, I want to live my life for you. In just a minute, we're going to take of the Lord's table. We're going to take this bread that represents Jesus' broken body and this juice that represents Jesus' blood that was spilled for you. And in a minute, I want you to come. And before you come, I want you to spend a few minutes in your seat. And I want you to think about your life and evaluate where you are. And if you're here and you've not yet met Jesus, listen, this wouldn't hurt you, but it's not really for you. This is to remember Jesus. And you can't remember a Jesus that you've not yet met. And the greatest thing you could do is probably stay where you are and spend some time and think about, have I really met him? Have I come into a relationship? Do I just know the history or do I know the Savior? And if you're here and you know Jesus and you've allowed sin to take over or selfishness and you've drifted from God, before you come, make sure you spend some time and confess that. You come holy and purified by confessing your sins before Jesus. And then we invite you to think about the cross, to think about what Jesus went through for you, what we read about today. And then when all that's done, you can come alone. You can come in groups. You can come down these aisles and back to the outside so we don't have a traffic jam in our full house today. But we invite you to come and take of the bread and take of the cup. Don't just take it and run. Spend some time and pray and thank God for what he's done for you and experience the life change that this man experienced by looking to Jesus. One of the songs I loved growing up, the words said this. They said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I invite you today to turn your eyes on Jesus and to look to him. Would you pray with me? Hey, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed today, I want to ask you a couple personal questions. So it's just me looking today, but I want to ask you, if you're here today and we are about to celebrate the cross, right? So you're here today and you say, Tim, I'm not perfect, but I remember when I asked Jesus into my life. I remember the day. I remember what it felt like, smelled like, experienced. I could describe it for you. I remember when I prayed and told Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you're God's son. I believe you died for me. And I remember asking him, will you please come into my life and save me? I've not been perfect, but I remember that. And I know it's true for me because every day I walk and talk with him. There's no doubt in my mind. I'm 1,000% sure if I died, I'd go to be with Jesus. We're about to celebrate that. So will you celebrate that right now? If that's you and you're 1,000% sure, will you just kind of wave at me just as a way to celebrate? Aren't you thankful today for all that God's done? Will you just thank him right now for saving you, for choosing you, for revealing himself to you, for dying for you? You're here today and you say, Tim, I couldn't raise my hand. I'm kind of like what you described. I'm that kid that, you know, got baptized when I was 12. I'm that person that, you know, went forward in that meeting, but nothing's really changed in me. I know Jesus like a history lesson, but I don't really think I know him like a person. The fact is, if I died, I'm not 1,000% sure I'd go to heaven. If the truth were known, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't. Will you please pray for me? Will you pray that before it's too late, maybe even today, I could get that settled? When I lay my head down at night, I get so scared to die. I needed this today, Tim. I needed this. I needed to hear the gospel. I needed to understand this. I want to move from history to the real thing today. I couldn't raise my hand, but I want to now. Will you pray for me? It's just me looking. I want to pray for you. I cannot invite Christ in for you. If I could, I would have already done it and saved us all this time. But I want to pray that God gives you the grace to do it. The courage right now to raise your hand. And the courage to invite Jesus in. How many people would say, I'm not 1,000% sure, but I want to know. Will you pray for me? Will you just kind of slip your hand up so I can see? It's kind of hard to see in here. So you have to get my attention. But I'm not sure. I want to know. Will you pray for me? I want to pray for you today. How many like that in our crowd today that I can pray for? Awesome. Well, thank you. Let me ask this. How many of you here today would say, I am a Christ follower. I remember when I met Jesus. I know that if I died, I'd go to be with him. But in little ways, maybe little baby steps, or maybe some incredibly big things, I've been walking away from the cross, not towards it. And hearing about the cross today grips me, Tim. It grabbed me deep in my gut. And I need to lay some things down. I've been too selfish. I've been focused on me. I've been doing some things that I regret, and I want to lay them down. I want to lay them at Jesus' feet. I want him to change me. And before I come and take this table, I want to have a cleansing from the Lord. Will you please pray for me? Will you pray that in the few minutes that I have, and I speak to God, that God changes me? If that's you, will you hold your hand up? I want to pray for you. Don't put them down either. Just keep them up for a minute. So I want to pray over you. How many like that? I know it takes courage. Come on now. How many of you like that? I need God to change me. And I know exactly what it is. God, you see these hands that are up, and more importantly, you see the hearts they represent. And I pray in Jesus' name for the prodigal, maybe in big ways, that has been running from you, that you draw her back today, that you draw him back today. For the ones that just been taking baby steps, God, but they're baby steps in the wrong direction, will you draw them back today? Will you use the message of the cross to draw them back? You tell us it's the goodness, the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. And I pray that today you would use the grace of the cross to bring us into a place of repenting. Change lives here today. You can put your hands down. And God, will you please bless this bread that represents your body broken for us and this cup that represents your blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, before you come, spend some time in your seat. Make sure things are right inside. Make sure you've thanked God for the cross. And when you're ready, let's celebrate God's grace and mercy and the cross and a God that would love us so much that he would send his son Jesus for us. Let's bask in his goodness today. And let's worship him like we never have before. What do you say?